The scripture reading for today comes from Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord with three strands is not quickly broken.
The story goes that an army nurse often left her medical tent to go out into the battlefield. Sometimes she would bring back a seriously wounded soldier. She was repeatedly reprimanded for not only bringing back the soldiers of her country's army, but for bringing back soldiers from the enemy's army. Once an officer found her on the battlefield and asked her what she was doing there. She told him, "Sir, I'm looking for the wounded. That's my job." This woman, without regard for who they were, was looking for people who needed her help. Throughout our lives, all of us need help. We need different kinds of help with different kinds of needs at different times in our lives. An early story in the Bible highlights a person who needed help, but who didn't seem to realize it. God knew that there was no suitable helper for Adam, but Adam seemed to be a little bit clueless. I know women will say men are always clueless, and this is where it began. But God was not. So God created a suitable helper for Adam in the person of a woman named Eve, who was not only his suitable helper, but who would be his wife. Later on in the Bible, we read about Moses. This was God's appointed leader of the Israelites. God had called him and enabled him and used him to free God's people from the Egyptians. Moses, by God's guidance, had in turn guided the Israelites out into the desert to the foot of Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 18, we see that Moses conscientiously tried to take all of the leadership responsibility. And that may be because he thought that God intended him to do that. After all, it seems that God had called him and given him his brother Aaron to support him in that role of leadership. Until Moses' father-in-law spoke there in Exodus 18 and verses 17 and 18, when he said to Moses, "What you're doing is no good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Well, Moses' father-in-law went on to make some recommendations to Moses about how he could bring up on himself some additional helpers, some people that would enable him to do the task that God had called him to do, but were men of responsibility and respect who could also do a credible job with smaller groups of people, so that Moses, in fact, could do the job that God had called him to do. So Moses followed that advice, and God provided the helpers. We read on later twice in Numbers where Moses needed help and God provided the helpers that Moses needed. And it brings out the truth of something that would be said much later by a king of Israel by the name of Solomon. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verses 9 and 10 where Solomon writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who has no one to help him up." Someone has said, who are we if we are not useful to others? That's something good to think about, isn't it? Who are we if we're not useful to others? And it's been suggested that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. The perfect example for that is found in Jesus. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Enabled by God the Father, Jesus was shown helping people in need. He was known for that. It was part, actually, of his way of daily life, whether he was helping people physically or socially or emotionally or directly spiritually, everything he did by way of help was leading people spiritually to the Father, to know him better, to love him better. And everything that Jesus did was something that caused God to be praised. And so we find that Jesus' heart, this heart of helping, led to his actions of helping. And people, again, praise God. In Luke chapter 7, and there in verses 11 through 16, we read, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd came from the town with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God and said, 'A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people.'" You know, there was no question on their minds that this gift of help was a gift from God. So God was to be praised. This wasn't just some person who had some kind of miraculous powers from sources unknown. This was something of good. This had to be of God. And so as Jesus had been enabled to help others, he ensured that his followers would be enabled to help others also. So God the Father sent the abilities or gifts of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' followers, just as Jesus had said would happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 4 through 7, Paul, Jesus' follower, says this of those gifts: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." It seems to me that Paul was trying to get across the idea that while there's a great variation in our personalities and our abilities and our backgrounds and our experiences and our learning and our wisdom, in each of us a great difference, one person to another, that God can still and will still work through us through his Spirit. God will use us to fulfill his purposes, to bless others to his glory. We just have to allow him. We have to search for that. We have to be open to God's use of it. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, where there's a list of several helping gifts of the Holy Spirit, things that affect those of us in this room today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, there's a list of spiritual roles and gifts, as it tells Christians, "And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, then teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Did you notice in that one verse, among all of those important roles and impressive gifts, is the short line that's almost buried there, the line, "those able to help others"? We wouldn't expect that, would we? We would expect that there would be something there that would be more impressive, more important, something that would cause a person to be recognized in their community of the church, something that would do great things, something that would cause them to be long remembered. But here's that line, "those able to help others." One of the first uses of a spiritual gift in the church was helping others. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, two of Jesus' followers, Peter and John, met a crippled man, and that man begged them for some money. When this man did it, Peter responded to the man, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then Peter helped the man to stand, and this man began to praise God. I think there's a principle there for you and I to really put to work on our own lives. With whatever differences that we have, one from another, with whatever differences there may be that God has made within us to serve Him, there's a principle, and Peter said it. What I have, I give you. Peter used what he had to help. So there's our principle. Use what God has given me to help others, whatever that may be. And even though we may not think it's much in comparison, we do ourselves, and more importantly, we do God a disservice when we compare. And you know, we do other people a disservice when we compare our gift and belittle it. Because we don't know but that our gift, as small as we may see it, may be something very large and important to other people. For example, Acts chapter 10 tells of a Christian woman named Dorcas. This woman was known for helping poor people by making clothes for them. That's a gift? That's a service? That's a help? She was known for that. Romans chapter 12 lists many people who in many ways helped God's work to be done. When you go through that chapter, Romans 12, and you see all of these people who Jesus' follower Paul recognizes and thanks and holds up as examples to the church in Rome. Here's all kinds of ways that people helped. Not people who had these impressive roles or impressive gifts, not as we think of it, but who Paul saw were significant helpers of God's work. I encourage you today, this afternoon, look at that chapter again very carefully and prayerfully. It's encouraging and it's motivating for all of us because we see there ourselves, maybe as we are, maybe as we could be, but we see there that nothing is too small, nothing is too insignificant if we would simply use ourselves to be of help to others. In Acts chapter 20, and in verses 34 through 35, as Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in the city of Ephesus, he tells them that this will probably be the last time that he'll see them. And he wants to give them some last reminders of his lengthy time with them. After all, it was the longest time he had been with any given congregation of the Lord's church. They had much to remember about his time with them. And he says there to these words to them, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions, my fellow helpers. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul, as learned a man as he was, as blessed as he was by God, as important a role as he had with whatever and what all spiritual gifts he had that were rather impressive, was not too impressed with himself to work with his own hands and to help others, whatever the need might be. And that raises an issue, perhaps a side issue, perhaps one that's not. And that is that preachers also need help. Acts 11 tells of Barnabas going to get Paul to help him in the work of the Antioch church. You know, when we first read about Barnabas going down to the church in Antioch, we find that this church was already alive and vibrant and teaching many people. And Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to kind of check out what was going on. This sounded pretty significant. And so Barnabas goes down and he sees great things happening. Many people apparently are coming to the Lord. And Barnabas joins hands with them and he helps, but then the work becomes more than he can handle. And so he goes to get Paul to help him in the work of that church. And as a result, Scripture says, they taught great numbers of people. A little bit later, just a couple of chapters later, on their first preaching trip, we find them taking John Mark as their helper. Later on, Paul took Silas as his helper, and together they strengthened the churches. Soon, Paul added Timothy as a helper, and more churches were strengthened. You know, something that has been found out by people who study this sort of thing, church growth studies amongst churches of all stripes, is that there is a certain limit to which one minister can really be effective in a congregation. And that is, they found that one minister can be effective for up to about 150 to 175 people at most. And that if a church is really serious about reaching lost souls for Christ, that they need to staff that congregation, one minister for every 150 people they want to reach. Not that they have, that they want to reach. Let me just plant a thought in your minds. For over 20 years, this congregation has hovered at about 175 members with one minister. Preachers need financial help as well. And that's clear from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 19. But first importance for preachers is prayer. Not only for us to pray, but for congregations to be praying for us. If preachers are kept in loving prayer, then loving financial support will follow. And it has to be in that order. God has enabled every Christian, to give the gift of help in different ways, but all to God's glory. And you know, if it's not being done to God's glory, and if God isn't glorified for the help we give, something is fundamentally wrong, isn't it? It says that we aren't doing it in the name of the Lord. It says that we aren't raising up the Lord in the course of our help. It says that God isn't being seen through us to His glory. So whatever kind of help you and I may give to another person, it needs to be clearly seen, clearly known, that we're doing it because of who we are as a child of God, and we're doing it to the glory of God. We want our help to others to be just like that of Christ, don't we? So that whatever we do, God is praised. That is when people start coming to the Lord. Someone has said, we can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. That makes sense, doesn't it? No matter who we are as a Christian, we can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. Legendary coach John Wooden remarked, "Don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do." We should never look at those folks who seem to have more impressive roles or more impressive spiritual gifts and think, well, I can never be like that. God doesn't necessarily intend for you to be like that. He intends for you to do with what He's given you already. He intends for you to make the most of that, and that may all be all that you will ever have. But sometimes that's all you ever need if you allow God to use it to maximum capacity, to His glory. So I want to challenge each of us to find at least one person every day to help in some way. What a difference that would make in our lives. What a difference that would make in the lives of the people that we're around. What a difference that would make in terms of God being glorified. Amen? I guess not. That wasn't very enthusiastic. I hope that that's not too great a challenge for us, to help just one person every day. I would think that that would be rather natural for us to do. And I would hope and pray that each one of us can do it in a way that God is seen working through us to His glory. This really is not being do-gooders. This is being Christ-like. Because remember, this is what Jesus did every day. Oh yes, He did things that you and I may never be able to do. But that doesn't matter. It's a matter of being able to doing what we are able to do to God's glory. It's using our God-given gift of help to benefit people who need our help. It may be someone in this congregation who needs our help. It may be someone that you go to school with, or that you work with. Or it may be a person who you need to go out of your way of life to help. In other words, it may be something that is beyond. It may be a stretch for you. It may be going into a sphere of life or into a neighborhood or into a group of people that you would never normally mix with because you realize that they need your help more than others. I want to challenge each of us to join Edward Everett Hale's dedication when he said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do." That's a great mantra for us, isn't it? It's not hard to memorize, even though it may be harder to do. But it's a great spiritual discipline for us as well, isn't it? Because it reminds us of what God would have us to be about. It was said of Jesus that he went around doing good. That's what Peter says of him there in Acts chapter 10 when he talks to the household of Cornelius. Jesus was known for going around doing good. In other words, helping people in whatever ways they needed help. And if that's our example embodied in him, then that's who we need to be and what we need to be about. Jesus helped people like you and me when he sacrificed himself for our sins. He helped us in a way that no one else could ever help us. He helped us when he rose from death to show God's power to help us forever, that there was nothing that God could not conquer to our benefit. Jesus helps Christians today as we pray to him, or pray through him to God the Father. And he helps people who aren't Christians, people who don't know him yet, people maybe who are struggling to learn about him, people who are struggling to decide if he truly is the one, by showing us God's love for all people that's embodied in Christ. The ancient Jews called God the Father the Helper of Israel. What a wonderful title. But you know, they knew that to be the case from their own experience. The experience that they had within their own lives, the experience that was historical. Here, generation after generation after generation had experienced God's help clearly. Oh, it may have been some big event when God did something that was simply miraculous. Something so clear and so large that they knew only God could do it. Or it may have been something that was seen as so very common. The fact that God continued to provide for them in day-to-day life with the normal things of life. But whichever it was all God at work, the Helper of Israel. And God has not changed. God wants to help all of us become and remain his children. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that he is the helper of all people? Do you believe that he is the provider, the sustainer of all things? Do you believe that you need his help? And that there is no other help that you can ever experience in life that will match the help that he will give you in this life now and eternally? Have you accepted his help by humbling yourself to become his child? If you haven't, why not do that today and live at peace and joy to help others to his glory forevermore? If we can help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.